Turn our attention to Psalm 128. I'll read the entire Psalm 128. Hear now God's precious word. The inspired psalmist writes in Psalm 128, "Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord, that walks in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that fears the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel." May God bless his precious word. Once again, Lord Jesus, we ask that you would bless it to our hearts and minds, that we will absorb it, take it into our lives, and live thereby in strength, holy strength, given by thy sanctifying Spirit working in us to will and do of God's good pleasure according to your word. In Jesus' name we pray these things, and say these things. Amen. Well, one of the things that I think all Christians can agree with, whether they're reformed or not, is that our children should be raised up in the Lord, right? I don't think any Christian objects or distorts very much, if at all, the scripture that calls us to raise them up in the Lord, when they are young, so that when they are older, they won't depart. You don't have to be reformed in your training and your understanding of Scripture to have and hold that as an important part of family life. If you're going to get married and you're going to have children, you certainly want that and establish that rule to train them up early on. The sooner the better, right? You want to give them off to someone else and have someone else who doesn't believe in Jesus training them up for 5, 6, 10 years, whatever, and then hand them back to you and expect them to be anything but worldly. But the Reformed camp, in the Reformed churches, the emphasis is even greater, that we are to raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. From infants, from baptism, you make vows promising to raise them up that way. There's a vow taken for that. Plus, there's so much teaching in the church. And I'm not just talking about Sunday school, although there's that. But there's catechism and catechizing children. That's solid reform stuff. Having them memorize these things when they're very young, because that's when their memories are fresh. And that's the way children learn first, best of all. Memory. You don't want to try to memorize things when you're old. Of course, you have to do that too. But memorize when you're young. Practice when you're young. Establish your memory, and it helps. We want them to memorize the catechism. the catechisms. Actually, the shorter catechism was written for that very purpose. For memory. For little children. That's why it was written. The larger was more for adults. So we're all about encouraging families to raise up their children well. And one of the things that the Reformed community brings out so well and much better than any other church is the doctrine of church. Ecclesiology. We have a full-orbed ecclesiology. We understand what the church means better than most. And covenant theology is at the heart of that understanding of what the church, the bride of Christ, is all about. Without an understanding, a solid understanding of covenant theology, the church goes by the wayside, and it's just, you know, it's a good idea. It becomes like a club almost, a social occasion with some spirituality there. But it's not really necessary. It's me and my God. It's me and my Bible. It becomes, and it gives itself over to the me generation, which is so important to people. But covenant theology just wipes that out, that idea. It's at the heart of a good ecclesiology, a doctrine of church. And one of the things we want to instill in our children early on is to love the church of Jesus Christ, the visible church of Jesus Christ, which is, according to a sound and solid ecclesiology, according to a covenant theology, the church is the house of God, the pillar and the ground of truth. That's what the church is. And we want to establish that in our children that were at a young age. One thing I need to emphasize about membership in the church is what we're talking about here as well, when little Asa, in a little while, sorry to mention your name from the pulpit, Asa, but he won't. He doesn't care. In fact, I think it's a good thing to mention from time to time our children in good ways. From the pulpit and in other venues and meetings as well. But he's becoming officially a member of the body of Christ on earth, visible church, right? By having the sign of the covenant, he's becoming officially a member. He may have been a member of the body of Christ spiritually, from a spiritual point of view, from conception. Or he may turn into a member later on. Baptism is seldom, if ever, tied to the moment. You either make it, you'll be baptized before you're actually saved, or you're baptized after you're saved. It's never really tied to the moment, except, you know, in the scriptures we see that in certain times it is, but most of the time you're saved first and you're baptized. Or you're baptized and then later on you get saved. But the point is, and again, this is what we teach in the Church of Jesus Christ from the Reformation on. Actually, it was way before the Reformation. Right? Prior to the Reformation, there were good and solid people writing. And what we have come to understand in our communities, church communities, OPC, PCA, other Reformed places as well, is that membership in the church is determined, always determined by God. It's not determined by man's choice. Right? And that, I think, sits well with people who believe in the sovereignty of God and election and all that. But have you thought that out just a little bit further? When we say that membership in the body of Christ, in the Church of Jesus Christ, is always determined by God, and it's never determined by man, that includes man's choice. That includes man's confession. That includes everything that man does. Man, it's not based on what man does, or what man says, or doesn't say. Membership in the Church of Jesus Christ is determined by God. And so, thinking about that, we can begin to understand that we don't baptize babies because we think it's so cute and nice, and it makes for a nice party afterwards, or gathering, family gathering after that. We don't baptize a person who makes some confession of faith because he makes a confession of faith. Right? We don't do it that way. That's never why we do it. Not in the Reformed Church. That's a misunderstanding of the sovereignty of God. We do it because God tells us to do it. He shows us to do it. He shows us that we baptize, well, circumcise our children throughout the Old Testament, and the male children, and baptize in the new, because that's what God shows us and commands us to do. It's not based on man's confession. It's part of the thing that's happening, but we know that plenty of people have confessed Christ, been baptized after that, and then left the church and left the faith, right? Because salvation is determined by God, and we practice these things based on His Word, not on what man says or chooses. It may indicate that God is working in him, it may not. But God shows us, hey, when they have declared, what shall we do to be saved? And Peter says, repent of your sins, every one of you, be baptized in the Holy Spirit and with water. Then we do it that way. But we know that their salvation is not based on their confession, it's based on the grace of God, always on the grace of God. Correct? Where did you get this idea that it's based on me or you? It's not from the Word of God. Not from understanding the sovereignty of God. Not from an acceptance of the grace of God. We're saved by grace. Through faith. Faith being a gift of God. Not of man, not of his choice, not of his willpower, not of his works. It's none of me, it's all of him. Praise be to Jesus, right? It's always been that way. That's our understanding. Do you think it through, though? And I want to encourage us all to think it through. Psalm 128 here says this in verse 6. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Now that could be read, the way I'm reading it, that God is sending his peace upon his people, to his people, by giving them children. Not unbelievers, elect children. God sending his peace to his people by giving them children that belong to Him, to God. And now it's peace upon Israel. It's peace upon the new Israel, the Church of Jesus Christ as well, right? It hasn't changed from the old to this. There's no scripture in the New Testament that abandons children as a blessing. All the more expansion is given, right? Now in the New Testament era, not only are the Jews, is salvation to the Jews, but it's to the Jews and to the Greeks, to the Gentiles as well. And not only is the sign of the covenant, which was in the Old Testament, circumcision, given to the male children, to the sons, but now the sign of the covenant, which is baptism in the new, is given to both male and female. There's an expansion going on, not a retraction. If anything, it's greater than, not less than. And it's an obnoxious point of view to say that there are no children members in the Church of Jesus Christ on earth. None. Because officially there aren't if you don't baptize them. Not until whatever age you do. There's no infant members. There's no very young children in many churches in the land because they don't have the sign of the covenant. They are not official members in the visible church on earth. There are no child members. Imagine that! Now we know, they know, they are members because spiritually speaking, they can be members, they could be saved without having been water baptized, and that's true enough. But the Church of Jesus Christ is not recognizing the Word of God in its midst and doing what it's supposed to do with their children, marking them as separate from this world. My child is separate from this world. And he has a sign given him by God. Yeah, he may not be saved. But neither may the person that confessed to your face and made vows before you be saved. You know that. There are probably just as many as them as there are children who were baptized and then later on grow up to show no faith at all. Because again, it's a misunderstanding and a misapplication and a misapprehension of the doctrine of double predestination, of election and reprobation. That God elects some unto eternal life and others He ordains to eternal damnation. And again, that's God's choice. That's not my choice. That's not your choice. That's not some formula that we come up with. That's not based on my confession or word or yours. That's God's choice whom He saves for all eternity and whom He rejects, right? But the thing that we don't get, even in Reformed circles, is that, and I want to read this, it is not true for every child given head for head that they are saved. For God's decree, and this is the essential thing to remember, God's decree of reprobation cuts across the lines of the covenant. And it divides households. It divides members in churches. But that's God's doing, right? The doctrine of reprobation, the sovereign, eternal God ordaining some unto everlasting life and others unto everlasting damnation. The doctrine of reprobation cuts even across the lines of the covenant. That's clear from the Old Testament and New. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Most of Israel was unsaved. Paul stating not all Israel was or is true Israel. That's the doctrine of reprobation cutting across the covenant. Again, a lot of people just don't understand why we do what we do. I think a lot of us in the Reformed community, that is, don't really get it. I don't have these doctrines in place and work them out in our practice, in our church practice. And we know, I don't have to go through all the scriptures that teach that children were included in the Old Testament especially, right? We see in this psalm that children bring peace. The God visits the church in the Old Testament, the congregation, Zion, it's called, Israel, the Israel of God, with children. Brings peace to Israel with children. You say, well, what do you mean, being peace to Israel with children? They're noisy and they're crazy. No, we're not talking about the physical things that children do, although it is better to have a child crying and screaming than being lethargic and doing nothing. Believe me, parents, you'd rather that than a child just lying there and unable to move or make a sound. You wouldn't want that. You'd rather your child scream at the top of his lungs to show that he's exercising his right to life, among other things, and probably sin when they get a little older. But no, God is talking about spiritual peace and spiritual prosperity for the church and blessing upon the church, adding to her number those being saved, glorifying the Son of God and the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So he's giving children and bringing peace and prosperity to the church through children. I like to hear children in the church. Sound the two? Not too much, but, you turn it down a little bit, but it's good. They're a blessing. It enriches the household of God. It shows that God is visiting his church with his peace. It's a very tangible way of showing it, isn't it? By giving the church children. Loud way sometimes, but it's... Since Abraham, God has said that I will bless you and your children. Give them the sign. And my covenant with you, my promise with you is... For 1,000 generations, which is a way of saying it's until the world ends. From the beginning to the end, I am a God towards you and towards your children. Again, there are exceptions. Doctrine of reprobation cuts across lines of the covenant. But they're part. Apostle of the church. They've always been in the old and much more so in the new. Not less, more so. And you can read Acts, and if you don't have to read it into it too much or have an extensive commentary to understand that God saved, just like in the old, he saved in the new households. Right? The promise is unto you. He starts off in Acts chapter 2 after many were saved. The promise is unto you and to your children and to those far off as well. To all those who are called by God. Child could be called by God. You don't necessarily know it. He or she cannot express it in so many words. But give it time and it will show itself, right? Just language. The child understands every word you're saying practically. Well, not every word, but more and more begins to understand every word before he's able to speak a word. A child could understand portions of the gospel before he's able to speak it. And we know children were saved from the womb.
Scripture talks about that. My house, I have a sign. It's invisible to the eyes of the world, but there's like a banner over my house. This is a Christian household. And we all, every one of us, when my kids were growing up, every one of us were baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. This is a Christian home, a Christian house, and we all belong to Jesus, and we have the sign to show it, to prove it. It's taken seriously, this stuff. I understand what God has done in the Old Testament, and much more so, not, if I may emphasize it again, not less so, but more so, God is a God of the household, not just of this individual and that individual and that individual and that individual over here, over there, everywhere, loosely connected. He's a family God. He saves families as well as individuals, of course. Now, why do all this? Why say all this? My emphasis has been, the motivation behind it has been, as I announced earlier, before, in by way of introduction, is the love of the Church of Jesus Christ. We are, Christ loves the church, right? So much so that he gave his life and shed his blood for the church, the people of God. We need to love this church too. We need to show our love for the church. And what better way of showing our love to our children than to have them members of the church? I want you, like me, to belong to the church, the visible church of Jesus Christ on earth. Yes, spiritually, that's the emphasis there, but we've been given a sign by God to use to mark us as his own. Here on earth, a visible sign. That's baptism in the Lord's Son. The only two signs. And I've given all these other, like I wear a cross or I wear a dove and whatever. I have a banner here or a banner there. God hasn't given any of that. He's given us two. The Lord's Supper, baptism in the Lord's Supper. Well, three signs. Water, the bread, and the wine. To mark us off. And he uses those to bless our understanding, spiritually, to bless our understanding. And so we need to teach our children the love of the church. Well, I'm teaching them from the very beginning, as soon as I can. Bring him up, bring her up, and baptize in the name of the Father, Son. Now, like me, you belong to this family. Again, it's not based on my emotion. It's based on what God tells us to do. Yes, he's going to eliminate some, but that's his doing, not mine. I'm just being obedient. I'm to teach them the love of God and Jesus Christ for the church of God on earth, the visible church, and they need to be members. And it's sinful to neglect it. What the catechism says, not me. I didn't. Again, you know what I do. I only tell the truth, the whole truth, that others have shown me or showed me. I don't make any of this up. I'm just teaching what has been taught by others, centuries old teaching. Saying it in perhaps a different way, my own words, but it's all based upon. But I want to teach my children the love of the church. They need to be members of the church. They should be. They don't have to be. They should be. God says so. That's basic. But then I also want to teach my children the love of the church by bringing them to church every single Lord's Day, as often as I possibly can. Again, I'm going to say this not to offend or step on toes or be obnoxious. Every opportunity you're given, bring yourself and your own. Teaching them the love of the church. Teaching them the love of Christ. To love His Word. And another thing, teaching them to love the church is teaching them that the worship service is to honor, is to be majestic, it's to be reverent, it's to be according to His Word in spirit, done in spirit and truth, not just a mere formality. It's not fun and games. We teach our children to sit and to listen and to learn, knowing that God is able to work in their hearts and minds even before we think so. Spiritual things. Remember I told you, you're teaching that child language and a whole lot of language before they can speak a word of it. They already understand. They can be made to listen and learn to the God. We don't remove children and give them kiddie things and kiddie games and kiddie stories and, you know, show them cartoon characters and try to teach them that way. We teach them through the ordinary means that God has ordained, the preaching of the gospel, the full counsel of God, and the correct administration of the sacraments. That's how we teach our children, among the other ways as well. We use the other ways. But they need to learn that in order to love the church of Jesus Christ, which has been established, clearly established in the old as well as the new now, through the preaching of the gospel, the administration of the sacraments and such. So they need to be able to sit, listen, and learn. That's what they do at school. And they have to be taught that. And it has to be emphasized that it's important to listen and learn your subjects well. It's going to help you in life. Well, this is so much more important than that, right? The love of God in Jesus Christ that is exhibited in the worship service that God has established for the church to practice. Another way to teach your children to love the Church of Jesus Christ is to love not only her Savior, of course, her Savior, and the things that He's established for her to do in worship, but to love one another. And so we don't go home and we talk ill about the church, about the people, about the elders, the deacons, the elders, the pastor. We don't do that. We poison children's minds that way. You are doing a disservice. You are hurting them spiritually by doing that. Yeah, there's criticisms to be made, and sometimes you have to make them, or you are making them in front of the children, but very, very carefully. Because you're doing it in love, not out of hostility or animus or something like that. When you do critique or criticize, you do it in love. I love the church. And son, I want you to love her too by loving the people of God. And this is important. And I'll tell you why it's important. And that kind of criticism, that kind of way, you need to love the church and show you love the church by talking well for her, never against her. many a child has been poisoned by bad parenting practices from a spiritual point of view. I don't know. I think many of us are guilty saying the wrong thing and hurting our child. Is it her mind turning to church? Need to check that out as well. The emphasis is like that. God has sent us a blessing with children. He's shown us in a very tangible way, a meaningful way, His peace upon us by giving us children, sons and daughters of Zion. And what are we doing? Well, we need to teach them to love His church as Christ loved and gave Himself for her. And may each and every one of us, young and old, parents, grandparents, do just that. Teach them, the young people, to love God, to love the church, to love each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, bless us all. We know this is true. We know this is good advice. It's not just advice, it's godly spiritual counsel based on your word. And it's all over the place. It's not just Psalm 128 here. We're talking about other psalms as well, and Acts of the Apostles and throughout the epistles. We are your precious people. And we're to act like that, precious in your sight. And each and every one of us has to see the other person as precious. Jesus laid down His life. He shed His blood for me and for him, her, as well. And forgive us when we fail at this, Lord, and change our minds towards it and make us better to do that which is pleasing and delightful in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray and say all these things. Amen. And now we have a delightful thing set before us to do. I'm going to ask you to come when I say. I just want to say a few things first about the baptism. I want to read some of this. I haven't done that in a long time. Usually I just, say what I say. But you've heard me.